get up out of bed, saying I can't do this again. Have you ever been afraid of what tomorrow's gonna bring? And you're facing it alone, at least that's what you think. I can tell you after going through that valley, even though I didn't see it at the time, it was in my weakest moments that he held me. And I know you'll find he will carry you when you can't go on. He will be your strength when strength is gone. He will lift you up. He will be enough to get you through. When you get the kind of news that you hoped you'd never hear, when you're chasing down a dream just to watch it disappear, when somebody that you love turns and walks away, and they leave you standing there with shattered feet, you don't have to pick up all the broken pieces. You don't have to try to cover up the scars. You are loved and you can always run to Jesus just as you are. He will carry you when you can't go on. He will be your strength when your strength is gone. He will lift you up. He will be enough to get you through. Strength when your strength is gone, he will lift you up, he will be enough to get you through. When the road is long and you wanna quit, cause you think you've got nothing left to give, you can fall apart, fall into his arms. He will carry you.
Another one that never gets old, is it, Beulah Land? Stand with me this morning, if you will. We're going to look in Ephesians. Been praying for the last month or so where, you know, we need to go. And God kind of opened the door to a series called What Are You Made Of? What Are You Made Of? And so if we're going to talk about things that we need to be made of, then there needs to be a reason why. And I think today we're going to set the groundwork, because God desires for us to be mature. He desires mature Christians. So we're going to take a look at that today. Then through the coming weeks, hopefully, we'll introduce some things that need to be a part of our life to help us be mature in the Lord. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The word perfect there means complete, and I think that's what he's talking about, is that full maturity, striving toward that maturity, being perfect and complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children The word children here means immature. So he's saying, don't be any more immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, as we think about the subject of maturity and we think about growing up and not being immature anymore, we know there are a lot of thoughts that come into our mind. I pray, God, that you help us to focus the message today and what you have for us, to read the passages, to consider the thoughts that you want us to consider today. I pray that you challenge every heart today. Whether it's you're challenging us, those that might be unsaved, to get saved today with a conviction, the pungent conviction of salvation, that we need to know you and trust in you. But those that are saved, God, that we would be convicted also and challenged in our walk with you, that we mature, that we understand what maturity is all about, growing in you, growing in your love, growing in your grace, growing in our relationship to you. May you have your way, Jesus, through this service. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, Lord, of all my unrighteousness. Have your way, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Is maturity important for a Christian? Let me put it this way. Is immaturity going to keep you out of heaven? No. But immaturity is going to make you of all men most miserable while you're here. And immaturity is also going to affect the rewards that we will not receive when we stand before the beam of judgment to receive those rewards of things that we've done in the body since we've been saved, or suffer loss of those things that we did not do. So maturity is vital to a Christian, not so much to their own salvation, because we understand salvation is set by Christ. We're gonna look into that as we get started. But I wanted to just lay down some thoughts real quick about maturity. And I wasn't sure if I wanted to go here or not. I guess we're going to, so there we go. We're going to go to 1 Timothy. This is important to me. If you want to go with me, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. There's a setting aside, there's a calling that God puts on the lives of men. One will be to a bishop, which I consider to be a pastor, preacher, and the other one is deacon, which these are two offices that God calls men to serve in. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to break something down about the difference between maturity and popularity. There are churches today that are being led by immature Christians. Some churches being led by people who are not even Christians. This is important to the advancement of the kingdom of God that we have. Now, granted, we're not perfect. We know that. I've made plenty of mistakes. I'm going to continue to make more. But if I'm not striving for maturity, you don't need me up here preaching. You don't need me teaching. You don't need to listen to what I have to say. If I'm not a man that feels he is called of God to share the word and is striving to grow and mature every day of my life, if I'm not striving for that, you don't need to hear anything I've got to say. These other men on the front pew that are called and surrendered to preach, if they're not maturing, you don't need to listen to them. We have deacons within our church. Those men are called and set aside, and we prayed about that, and we observed their lives. I'm going to look at the things that qualify them, and I want to make note of something. This is really important. Likewise must the deacons, I'm in verse number 8 of 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Likewise must the deacons be grave. You know what grave means? Grave means to be honest. So a deacon needs to be honest. I would hope that our deacons are honest. Our deacons need to be honest. Grave. Not double-tongued. Double-tongued basically means two-faced. Don't be two-faced. Don't say one thing to one person, say something else to somebody else. Be the same person regardless of where you're at and what you're doing. Be consistent in your life. Not given to much wine. Well, it gives them the freedom to actually drink a little bit, but I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever get intoxicated. That's what he's talking about. Don't get drunk with wine. Best way to avoid that is to avoid it altogether. Not greedy of filthy lucre, which means don't live your life for monetary gain. Don't let money, the love of money, be the desire that you have, that your driving force in life. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He's talking about the mystery of Christ and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, hold on to that truth. Hold on to that mystery of salvation that's been revealed to the church. After Jesus died on the cross, resurrected, and ascended, and the early church began preaching that message, he's saying, let that be something you hold to and cherish and is precious to you in your life. And verse number 10, let these also first be proved. So there's a testing time. There's an observation time. We know when we go all the way back to the Old Testament that the lamb had to be put up. The Passover lamb had to be put up on the 10th day of the month. The lamb was put up. The best lamb they had was put up on the 10th day of the month. The 14th day of the month, 4 days later, they spent 4 days observing that Passover lamb to make sure it wasn't blind or had a bad leg or had an ailment or a defect. They wanted to make sure they were able to present the choice lamb. So that's why when we present someone as a candidate for deacon, we'll set them aside and at least 30 days. That's typical to just say, the reason we do that is we want you as a church to be praying for those men that we set aside for that position, make sure we feel God's leadership as a church. But going beyond 30 days, all the men that have been ordained as a deacon here, we've watched their lives longer than 30 days. Otherwise, the name never would have come up. So there's a time of testing. There's a time to observe and to see their life. It's not that we're judging jury over their life as much as we want to see what kind of life they're living. Are they living the kind of life that's pleasing unto the Lord? Let this be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Blameless, that, well, we can misunderstand what blameless means. Blameless doesn't mean to be perfect. It just means no one is bringing accusation against them. In other words, there's not anything lingering. There's nothing out there that would cause that person to be someone we could call on the carpet and say, well, I got this against that man. I wanted to read all those and get into this subject of the qualification of a deacon before I read what is next. Here's what's next. Even so, be their wives. It's not just, the man is the one that's called to be the deacon, but if he doesn't have the support and that equality there and that joining of his wife into that calling, she can make or break his ministry. Even so, must the wives be grave, honest as well. Not slanderous, which means not to accuse. Sober, not to be intoxicated. Faithful, which means basically to be trusting in all things. I wanted to read that, and I wanted to share those qualifications for a deacon in regards to maturity, because I want to read to you the next part. Verse number 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. How many times have churches brought up the concept of, well, you know, do we feel as though it's time to inquire about more deacons? You know, there's a time that God opens up that door and opens up that window. And how sad it is that many churches, the first question that's asked is, has he been married before? Is he divorced? That's not even what the husband one wife is. I don't mean to get off on this deacon thing, but I'm making a point about maturity. Churches and people who are immature in leadership are more concerned about the marital status of a man than they are all of those other qualifications that we read that are greater and of greater importance in that man's life. To be the husband of one wife means basically this: to be a one woman man. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you can never have been divorced and remarried. If you want to talk to me about that later, I'll be glad to. Done a lot of study on this. I'm confident that it does not have anything to do with being divorced and remarried, but it has to be a one woman man. Why do you bring that up, preacher? I bring it up because of this, because we are more concerned about the wrong things than the right things when we're immature. We'll have a popularity vote in churches and elect deacons, because they're the ones that wear the nice suits and have the nice businesses in town, and they attend all the services. Are they spiritual? Do they pray? Do they know God? Are they growing in His grace? Are they striving for maturity? Are they men that are setting an example for their family and for the people that they're around? It's one thing to be a good person and to be what somewhat people would consider they're an asset to the community, but it's something else to be spiritually mature. It is sad that there are a lot of immature people in positions of leadership. I'm passionate about that. We want to make sure that we are growing in God's grace. I want to make sure that I'm growing and learning something as much as I can in my walk, my relationship with God. I fail miserably all the time, but that shouldn't stop us from striving to grow and mature in our walk with God. So God expects us as a church to be mature. He expects us to grow. You're not going to be mature the moment you get saved. There's a growth that takes place, just like physically, we have a growth that takes place. But it all must have a beginning. It all must have a start. John 3, 4 and 5 said, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And here's what Jesus said. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there must be a second birth. A brand new life, a brand new birth takes place. We're born naturally and physically. We have all these features. But he's saying in order for us to be saved and have an assurance that we're going to heaven, we must be born a second time. It's a natural birth. Then what follows is a spiritual birth. I cannot be mature spiritually unless first I am born spiritually. I need to make sure I know that I'm saved. I understand that we can have doubts about salvation. We can wonder why God will save someone like us. We can have issues with those kind of things. But we at least must be reach a point in our life where we're confident that we know Jesus as Lord and Savior and begin to build on that. Otherwise, you know what I am? If I am not saved, but I am in leadership in a church, do you know what I am? I am religious and not righteous. There's no way for an unsaved person to be spiritually mature without first having a second birth and knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you what one of the most dangerous situations is. You know, when we hit those teenage years, we get our license, we start driving, we get out on the road, that's our first sign of independence, right? You remember those days? Independence. Well, it's not long from maybe 16 to 17, within a year span, we think we know absolutely everything and our parents are idiots. Amen. I think we've all kind of been there, don't you? Maybe not everybody's experienced that, but the vast majority will feel like, because I have this independence, I reach a certain age that I know everything. And that's the most dangerous years, because we begin to challenge authority because we are maturing physically and somewhat mentally, and we think we know a lot more than we really do, because of where we're at in life. A teenager, spiritually, can be a very dangerous person. Because we can get to the point to where we've been in church for a lot of years. We've gotten saved maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And we've been in church for a few years after that, and we've heard the songs, we've heard the stories, we've heard the messages, we've been a part of the dinners, and we've been a part of this and that. We've grabbed a hold of the concept of church life, but yet we've refused to really spiritually grow. We've not gotten into God's Word. We've not developed a prayer life. We've just participated and been a part of religious activities. So we get to the point to where we feel like, I know enough about God to where I don't know that I have to know a whole lot more. I'm pretty good where I'm at. I can make any decision. I can do this and do that. I can hold any position in church. I'm good and qualified for that. We must make sure that we are striving toward maturity and growth in our relationship with God. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to harm the church. We're going to cause chaos in what God's trying to do. I'm not saying everybody that has a little inkling that you may feel like you're not qualified to serve to quit. That's not where this message is going. Now, what I'm saying is dig in. Study like you've never studied before this year. Pray like you've never prayed before this year. Build that relationship with God like it's never been built before. Just because you've been saved for 30 years doesn't mean you have 30 years of spiritual growth. Because here's the problem. The next thought is this: growth spiritually is a choice. You can't help the fact physically you're going to grow whether you like it or not. You know, them feet are going to get big. Them arms are going to get that. Oh, it's going to start changing. We're going to go through physical growth and change, you know. But spiritual growth is a choice. 1 Peter 2:2 says this: as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So there is a point. At the moment of salvation, we must grab that bottle of milk and drink it like crazy. We need to read John 3:16 all the time. We need to be reminded what it is that happened to us. We need to lay that groundwork and set under good preaching and good teaching and be around people that can encourage us in that early stages of growth and spiritual development. And we need to lay those foundations of Christ. But then there must come a moment when we must begin to dive a little bit deeper. In Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12, it says, For a time you ought to be teachers. There comes a time when we have had ample opportunity to spiritually grow and develop, that we should become those teachers and instructors and helpers and encouragers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. The word full age, these words mean complete growth. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Growth is a choice. And he's saying there comes a time in our life that we must get off the milk and get on the meat of the word. We need to grow. And I think it's important for us to understand our limitations. Be prayerful in every opportunity. Just because someone is saved and fired up doesn't mean they're qualified for everything. Just because they're exciting and willing to serve, don't take on everything. Be prayerful. Let God's Spirit guide you into what you feel like you need to do. I know there have been a lot of times we joke about it that I'll come to folks in the church and I'll say, I want you to pray about something. That means I've already got you in mind for something. I'm just waiting for you to come around where me and the Lord's at. You might come back to me and say, you know what? God's not leading me there, and that is completely fine. You need to make sure you know where you and God are at in your walk with Him. Make sure you know where your spiritual maturity level is so you know where you can be qualified and be used in areas of ministry. The last thing I want to do is cause harm to the kingdom of God. And if I'm not trying to grow and striving to mature in my life, goodness, I've been saved 50 years. You'd think I'd be pretty mature by now, but a lot of years have been selfish years for me. I still got a whole lot of growing to do. But we must strive for that and continue to put effort into developing that relationship with God. And know this, regardless of how long you've been saved, it doesn't mean your spiritual maturity is that same age. It depends on you put into your relationship with God how much you want to get out of your relationship with God. It depends on us, and the choice is ours. You ever wonder, how do I know what my spiritual level is? Here's a great way to know where your spiritual maturity level's at. James 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you joy in tribulation? If you don't, then we're probably not very mature spiritually. I'm not saying that we need to love and thank God for flat tires, but I'm saying we must find joy in every situation of life, good or bad. We must look to what is God trying to accomplish in and through this situation I'm facing, in the trials I'm in. Oh, goodness, the trials we're in. That's when our true maturity level is going to be seen. Hey, we can all be wonderful Christians when everything's going well, can't we? You let trouble hit your home, hit your life, and we're going to see exactly where you're at spiritually. When the rubber meets the road, that's when you really come out. If we're those people that whine and cry and wallow in misery over the littlest of things that don't go the way we think they should, then it shows for sure that we're definitely not very mature in Christ, and it shows that we need to grow. But on the same token, too, we don't need to be those people that we can endure through hardships and we can continue to pray and think, God's still God, God's still good, He's good all the time, and all the time God's good through hardships, and begin to think, well, I'm all right, I'm pretty good at this thing, I'm pretty good at dealing with this temptation, I'm pretty good at dealing with tragedy and chaos in life. We don't need to think more of ourselves. We must always keep our eyes on Him and know that He is the master and the teacher. We are the child and we are the student. He is always teaching us. We will never get to a point where we receive any type of equality with God. The earth is His footstool. And we're on the earth. So what does that say about us? We must understand that we're always growing and learning and maturing as we build that relationship with God. And through trials, you're going to see, God's going to see, and other people are going to see exactly where we're at. Exodus chapter 2, verse 19. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he, this man that did this? Why is that he that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. I wanted to share that verse of scripture to remind us that we can reach a point in our life that if we're not careful in our maturity and development to become a full and complete mature Christian, we can reach a point to where we feel like I've grown as far as I need to grow and I don't need any more schooling. I don't need any more education. This word content in this passage means a weakness. So we can get to a point in our life where we feel like, well, I'm okay where I'm at. Have you ever just been satisfied, or I'm good where I'm at? I've got enough of this. I believe a child of God should always be striving and learning and growing and praying and seeking and searching in God's Word constantly. We should always be striving to know something more about God. Do you want a successful marriage? Let me tell you how to have one. Here it is. You ready? Write it down. Communicate well. Communicate well. That's the key. I'm not just talking about the weather or the ball game. That's communication. Communicate well with your spouse. Get to know who they are. Spend time. Sacrifice of yourself to get to know who they really are. That's what's going to cause us to become mature in Jesus Christ, is when we communicate well with Him, when we begin to develop that walk with Him. Choose to do that. Make sure we're striving to do that. Never be satisfied. Never be content where we're at, but always desire something more and something deeper in our relationship with Christ. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He's not saying these things are not important and not good and not worthwhile for us to spend time studying these and understanding these. But what he is saying is this. After we've become saved and a child of God, there's a time for us. The word leave, I know, can be confusing to us. He's not saying necessarily leave those and never consider it again. But he's saying choose to grow and develop from this foundation into a deeper and more lasting relationship with Jesus Christ. He's saying make a choice, a conscious choice, to say, I want more out of my relationship with Christ. I want more than I have. Is there anybody here today that would say you're satisfied where you're at with God? Don't raise your hand, because I don't want anybody to feel that way. Nobody should feel that way. No one should feel I'm satisfied where I'm at in my growth and development with Christ. Because if you reach a point of satisfaction, we're basically saying, I am equal with God and I have no more need of learning and growing and maturing. We are by no means equal with God. The more I study this word, the more it opens up, the more it becomes real to me, the more I understand that God is bigger than I thought He was 50 years ago. I'm never going to reach a point where I'm going to understand God. The beauty of reading Scripture, too, is that you can also read a passage 10 years ago. You read that same passage today, it has a different meaning for you. Why? It's not that the word has changed, but it's that my circumstances, my life has changed, and it hits me differently today than it did 10 years ago. It's because it's a living word. He wants to affect your life with this word. So you know what He's calling us to do today? Here's what God's calling us to do for 2022. Grow up. Grow up. He's saying, grow up. Is it hard? There's always growing pains, right? As a kid, you remember, those shins would hurt and legs would hurt, growing pains. There's always going to be growing pains, but I'm going to tell you something. What you gain in your relationship with God, you cannot put money on it. You can't touch it with anything monetary. Today, while we're thinking about what are we made of, let it be our conscious choice this morning to say, I want to grow in You, Jesus. I want to grow up and be everything You want me to be. Stand with me and make your way to this altar as we begin our invitation. Father, as we come to You today, we've all got growing to do. We've all got areas of our life that need to be changed and affected. We've got things we need to stop doing. We've got things we need to start doing. God, we pray that as You speak to us today through Your Holy Spirit, that You challenge and convict us. If there's anyone here that's not saved, today would be a great day of salvation. I pray for You to stir those hearts, bring them to this altar. And I pray, God, we get our hearts right with You. Those of us that are saved, we also pray, God, that deep conviction hit us right between the eyes today, that we'd have a desire to want to grow in You and be all that You want us to be. Have Your way, Jesus. Speak to us in Your holy name, we pray. Amen.